I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you've loved me before the foundation of the world. Would you pray with me? O Spirit, take my lips and think and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with the love for you. Amen. Last week, we read from John 14, and I commented that appropriately this is part of what has been referred to as Jesus' extended farewell discourse. And today's text from John 17 is actually the concluding words from this very long farewell. More specifically, these words were part of a prayer. In the beginning of this chapter, we find Jesus praying for himself. Starting with verse 6, we find Jesus praying for his disciples. And then starting with verse 20, Jesus is praying for all who would eventually follow on this path. Today's passage begins, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. So I don't know if it needs to be spelled out any more clearly, but this is Jesus praying for the likes of us gathered here. And the focal point of that prayer, Jesus says that they may be one. I and them, you and me, that they may be completely one. Jesus prays for our unity. So the question is, how are we doing in that department here? I'd like to kind of reflect on this, maybe on a global level, a regional level, and eventually on an SBC level. The World Christian Encyclopedia estimates that there are at least 33,000 denominations, with a denomination being defined as an organized Christian group within a country. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity estimates upwards of 43,000 denominations, quite a large leap since the 1900s when there were 1,600 denominations. That's kind of a tricky question because to some extent it depends upon how you define denomination. This would include various branches of Lutherans, for example, different branches of Presbyterians. But here's an interesting tidbit. There are 242 Roman Catholic denominations. There are about 9,000 Protestant denominations. The largest component, something like two-thirds, three-quarters of these are independent churches, of which there are 22,000. This would include an array of colorful names such as African Independent Apostolic, Black American Apostolic, Filipino Apostolic, Chinese Charismatic, Word of Faith, Prosperity Groups, Independent Baptists, Schismatic Conservative Catholics, Independent Estonian Orthodox, Independent Hungarian Orthodox, Messianic Jewish congregations, independent Latin Rite Catholics, just to name a few. Of course, counting denominations is only one way to approach the question of unity. Looking within our own denomination, we've learned a lot about who we are as Presbyterians through some extensive listening groups that had been held over the past several years. The Research Service report found that 79% of Presbyterian respondents fell into one of four categories. 19% carry the label disappointed and discerning. Those who are disappointed with the PCUSA affiliation but feel stuck for various reasons, who are conflicted and thinking about leaving. 10% are rooted and resolute. Those who consider their PCUSA identity to be very important but feel that the denomination has strayed from the Bible, bowed to the demands of secular culture, and gotten too involved with liberal politics. 15% are labeled family facilitators, those who value the PCUSA theological diversity, but would prefer that can't we get all along with liberals and conservatives? And interesting, 35%, the largest percentage, are labeled purposeful progressives, those who would prefer that the PCUSA narrow its focus to claim a more progressive identity, both for theological reasons and to gain cultural relevance and its own societal niche. Yeah, it's true that over the past 6-8 years that it's generally agreed that the denomination has become more liberal. Many here, but maybe not all, would be encouraged to hear this. Presbyterians are committed to their local congregations, take pride in their history, form of government, idea of being a connectional church, but they don't agree upon where the authority in the denomination should lie. And many hold strong negative views about the denomination's national leadership. There's also disagreement in terms of how politicized or activist the denomination should be and what it means to be a countercultural voice in the world. On a regional level, Jeff Hornbeck and I recently attended a meeting of the Shenandoah Presbytery where we broke up into 5 smaller groups and had a discussion on white privilege. Now, unfortunately, I didn't have a chance to compare notes with Jeff. So I don't know what his group was like, but I was surprisingly impressed with the caliber of the discussion in my group. It was encouraging. And compared to some stories that I've heard in the past, it seemed to me almost as though there might be a little room to be hopeful about the presbytery. So I ask again, was Jesus' prayer for unity effective? Some might think there's such a lack of unity in the church worldwide that it's almost something of a joke. I know many of you have probably heard a sermon or two on Christian unity over the years, and statistics like we've referred to are often used to make you feel profoundly guilty, like we've made a mess of things. Many a sermon would stress the importance of doctrinal purity. Some pastors get worked up in a lather about how we've gotten overly casual about our faith. It's stressed that we need to take our faith more seriously. If you want a disturbing reminder of our roots, here's some words from John Calvin. Those who disrupt the body of Christ and split its unity into schisms are quite excluded from the hope of salvation, so long as they remain in dissonance of this kind. That's a little extreme. I kind of like Augustine's approach, a little more gentle. He said, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. That thought is actually referred to a lot in our circles. So you want to know what I have as a guiding principle. I know many of you are not going to like it at first, but my hope is that you'll sit with it for a few minutes and maybe come to appreciate the wisdom of it. Ash Wednesday was the poem that T.S. Eliot wrote after his conversion to Anglicism in 1927. And the concluding verses we read in from our bulletin cover today. In both the first and the sixth sections of this very long poem, there's a rather profound line that I often draw upon. Teach us to care and not to care. making you think a little bit. Now, if you think it's too strange, I quickly say, Richard Rohr likes this line too, so now we can exhale. Phew. But rather than feigning to channel Eliot's spirit in interpreting this, let me say how it speaks to me. The tendency is for us to get tripped up in putting the emphasis on just one part of the line, and some of you might be ready to get up and go out the door saying, well, the pastor told us not to care. That would not exactly be fair, would it? We should care about a splintered church in the world. We should care that Sunday morning is one of the most segregated times of the week. We should care that some of the church has lost its courage to speak boldly on social issues. We should care that for many the faith has been reduced to a list of doctrinal bullet points just to sign off on. We should care that the faith we profess has waning appeal to the next generation. We should care that much of the church teaches us to be lords over creation rather than stewards of creation. We should care that much of the church derives a sense of power and privilege by looking down upon the other rather than being willing to die for the other. We should care that many churches are more interested in their own survival than they are on reflecting God's intentions on earth. We should care that for many, being Christian is synonymous with being American, and that a God and country idolatry is being taught in church. We should care, and I do care. All of these issues I've just listed are vital, but I might imagine a younger version of myself being consumed with a passion for these issues, literally consumed. Yet sometimes it is in caring with unbridled enthusiasm that causes divisions in the first place. Maybe it is my second half of life energy, but I have also discovered a certain call to let go, a wisdom of both caring and not caring. It takes a certain maturity to hold this in balance. Buddhist teaching emphasizes both compassion and detachment. Some Christians who are altogether stressed about hanging on to their precious church building need to let go. They need to not care. They might simply be going through birth pangs as God desires to give birth to something altogether new. On the other hand, some Christians have so mastered the art of not caring that they need to relearn how to weep as God weeps. Their hearts need to be moved by the plight of those entrenched in generational systems of poverty. Indeed, we need to care and not care. I also see relevance to this at this juncture when you're on the verge of calling a new pastor. As amazing as this new person will be, it is likely that this person will not totally meet your personal discriminating standards. May you care, and may you not care. I have a pastor friend who really does have more progressive social views, but spends more time preaching about the interface of the faith and psyche. He's currently flying back and forth to Zurich periodically to become credentialed as a Jungian analyst. Alas, there are some people in his church that just bemoan the fact that he does not preach on social issues more. I have another pastor friend who is always challenging the congregation on social issues, keeping them stretched. Alas, some feel that she doesn't speak to individual hopes, and fears enough. Whomever you call, your unity will depend on caring and not caring. The church is bigger than any one person, and it may not be realistic for any one person to fully live into the incredible, rarefied, exacting standards that you alone have. May your openness lie not in your strivings for perfection, but in the vision that the divine has for who you already are. May you grow into a contemplative awareness that enables you both to care and not to care. All will be well. Don't stress. I will be praying for you. Would you pray with me? Lord, in our strivings for awesomeness, sometimes we trip ourselves up. Give us a lightness of heart, a lightness of being, to care deeply, and also to let go, to live into the grace and love and joy of your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand for our next hymn.